God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. I use that passage out of Ephesians 2 as my call to worship. And many of you, this is the first time you've seen me teach. Others of you have seen me teach before. But when I was preparing to teach for the very first time, to teach the Word of God for the first time, I thought about, well, what am I going to do for a call to worship? And I thought about maybe adding a little gurgle or growl to my voice and doing the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I decided that wouldn't really work. And then I thought, well, maybe I can just kind of soften my voice real soft and say, according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But I didn't want to rip off anybody else's call to worship, so I searched the Scriptures and I found this passage, and it was particularly pertinent at the time because I was studying in the book of James. And the book of James talks about faith and works, and there's some passages in there that many people have confused in terms of what they're really trying to say. And it's important to understand what we have here in Ephesians chapter 2. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So I think it's important to focus on that, and I use that as my call to worship. Now, we do have handouts for what we're going to study today. Does anyone not have today the handouts for the class today? Anyone? Okay. Either KC or B3, can you help? We have been studying on prayer in Pastor Bob's absence since he went up to Washington State. Beginning Wednesday night, we began a study on prayer. And we looked at a word study, vocabulary, and a word study on Wednesday night. We looked at Scriptures. Again, this morning in the first hour, we looked at Scriptures pertaining to the topic of prayer. We also looked at chapter titles and section titles that have prayer in them and read some Scriptures from that as well. And we've gleaned principles from the study so far on what prayer is about. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do today is set aside any presuppositions that you may have about prayer, about the meaning and purpose of prayer. All of us have a concept of what prayer is, what it's about, why it's important, so on and so forth. I ask you to set that aside. The handouts, I think, will be valuable for those of you that this is the first class that you're getting in this. You can go back and look at the notes and catch up. And the MP3s are posted up on the website. You can get CDs and catch up on what we did Wednesday night and again this morning at 9:30. But I want you to start the whole study, and even though this hour, this may be the first hour that you're in, I want you to kind of erase any preconceived ideas you have about prayer. And what we're going to do is just break it down and look at the Scriptures and see what they have to say and glean principles of application from that. And I think it's important, I mentioned that in the first hour, I think it's important to do that from time to time about anything you understand in your Christian walk, to break it down and go back to the Scriptures and see if these things are so, right? To set aside any preconceived idea that you have and focus in on what the Scriptures actually say and make sure that what you believe in is based upon the Scriptures and not upon maybe what your parents told you when you were a child or what you heard one day on the radio or whatever else it is. You want to make sure it comes from the Scriptures. Now, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to go forward and move through and just look at some principles that we glean from what we've studied so far. But before we do that, we need to make sure that we are, in fact, in fellowship, filled with the Holy Spirit, and prepared for spiritual truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together. We thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country where we gather together and we're not afraid that somebody's going to break in the back door and haul us away to jail or whatever else. We thank you that you've blessed us so much abundantly in this country. We do pray for the leaders of this nation that you would give them the wisdom to do what they should do. And Father, we lift up our military over in Iraq, Afghanistan, around the world. We just lift them up before you. We pray that you would have your hands around them and that you would be empowering the believers that are in the military to be witnesses in the conflict, not only the conflict that they partake in Iraq or Afghanistan or wherever else, but also the angelic conflict that's all around us. Father, we ask that you would empower me to teach the message today that you want to go forth, that you would empower each and every believer here today in order to understand what it is you would have them to know. We do lift up Pastor Bob and his lessons he's teaching this morning up in Washington State. Lift up the congregation of Evergrace Fellowship. We lift up the Jensen family. We just ask that you would give comfort to them. Father, we know this is all part of your plan. We know that you have, in fact, appointed another angelos for that lampstand. And Father, we just relax in that and know that that you will take care of that situation. Pray that they would know the same thing up at Evergrace Fellowship Church. Father, we thank you, and we praise you in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we will just move kind of quickly forward through the principles that we've learned so far. You'll see them in your notes as well, and then we will move forward with our study this hour. First of all, we learn that God hears our prayers. That may be obvious to you, but if you're starting from scratch, you want to learn. Okay, I lift up these prayers. Is God going to actually hear my prayers? I mentioned on Wednesday night, some of you are familiar with this kind of a concept and others are not, but I work in the computer industry. I'm a software programmer. And in the world of the internet, there is something that people will use as an attack. I mean, we know about viruses and all these kinds of things that people use, but there's an attack that people use called a denial of service attack. And what they will do is they will hit a server. For example, let's say you wanted to take down, the example I used was CNN.com. If you wanted to take down CNN.com where it was utterly useless, you would hit CNN.com with just tons of connections from tons of computers, just blast it with connections to the point where it would run out of connections. And so if someone else tried to go to CNN.com and they were trying to see that website, they wouldn't be able to. It's called a denial of service attack. Well, we're blessed to understand that no such thing could happen to God. He is infinite. It doesn't matter if at this moment in time all the believers on planet Earth lifted up prayers at once, God would hear them all. He would hear them all, and he would hear them all individually. So he hears our prayers. He also answers prayers. God answers prayers. In this hour, we're going to talk a little bit about what that means. He answers prayers. Some prayers are intercessory. We pray for others. We pray not just for ourselves, but we pray for others. We pray for other believers. We pray for nations and leaders of nations. We also should pray for our enemies. We also should pray for unbelievers that we want to come to know the truth of the gospel message. Actually, I'll take a moment right now. I'll go ahead and take a moment right now and talk about God answering prayers. You're not going to pray to God today in any manner, shape, or form and convince God to do something that he wasn't already planning to do. God's perfect plan is going to go forward. But you don't want to confuse the sovereignty of God with him not including us in his plan. He has included us in his plan. And in fact, part of God's perfect plan, and this will seem utterly obvious, but it's important that we're clear on this. Part of God's perfect plan is to do things in response to prayer. So in other words, when you pray in his will, and you are asking for something that's part of his plan, he is going to grant that in response to your prayer. And in fact, all along, that was part of his plan, was to grant that in response to your prayer. And in fact, I think many times, God is testing us. Different things happen. We hear about them. Burdens are written on our souls, and we're tested. Are we going to pray about them or not? And so the prayers themselves, will we pray for this, is part of the testing that we face. When we offer up those prayers, then God then responds with what he always planned to do, but it was part of his perfect plan to do something in response to that prayer, either of an individual or of a group. Now, I'm going to hit you this hour on corporate prayer. I'm going to hit everybody on that one, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will be able to convict with the message. But God does answer prayers, but you're not going to somehow steer him to do something he wasn't planning to do. You're not going to steer him to do that. But you can pray in his will. If you know his word, you understand his plan, you can pray in the will of the Father. And that's how he can answer your prayers. And by the way, sometimes when you pray for certain things, he's going to answer with no. Or he's going to answer it in a way you didn't expect. We talked about that last hour. Prayer can accomplish much. Prayer is not just some activity you participate in that's not doing anything. It actually does accomplish something. It's part of our work assignment. When you think of your work assignment that God has given you, we talked about that in the Ephesians passage. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Divine production. We are created for good works. Part of that is our prayer life. It's part of what he gave for us to do. We saw that we must devote ourselves to prayer. We're going to look at that more this hour. We must pray with a thankful attitude. Thankful attitude. We are not praying as a show for men. That's important as we talk about corporate prayer. It's not a show. We're not praying so that someone can... We're not the group. If you walk in here and you see us in there praying in that corporate prayer meeting, hopefully no one is there praying so that when somebody walks in the church, they say, oh, look at those people, they're praying. That's so wonderful. I mean, that's not what it's about. It's not about approval of men. Corporate prayer has another purpose, and we'll talk about that as we get to it. Prayer is not to be rote. It's very important. It's not to be repetitious. Paul teaches that you're supposed to pray with your mind. If you're just repeating some repetitious prayer that you know, whether it be asking for a blessing on your food, whatever it may be, if you're just praying some repetitious prayer, are you really praying with your mind? Or is it just something that you're spitting out of memory? You know, are you really thinking about what you're praying? That's what Paul said. Is you should really be thinking about what it is you're praying. Christ said we're not supposed to pray with repetitious prayers. Prayer is directed toward God the Father. Our prayer is directed toward God the Father. Prayer can actually help us avoid sin. Specifically, to avoid temptation, but that also is what leads to the problem of sin, right? If we can avoid temptation, that's going to help us avoid sin. Now, we've learned before that if you focus on the fruit of the Spirit, if you focus on those aspects of your walk, just that focus itself is going to help you avoid the negative things, right? You don't want to be in sin. You don't want to be prideful. You don't want to be greedy. You don't want to be whatever the things are that you're trying to avoid. But if you focus on the fruit of the Spirit, then that's going to help you to avoid those negative things. Likewise, prayer. If you're focused on prayer, if your mental attitude as you go through the day is that you're focused on prayer, you're focused on a conversation with God, an ongoing conversation with God, that's going to help you avoid the negative things. Part of that, as we know, is confession of sin. When we catch ourselves actually straying off and being guilty of a sin, then we confess that. Prayer can be continual. Now, does that mean that we pray every single millisecond of every single day? That's not what we're really talking about. What we're talking about is continual prayer, that throughout your day, you are continually talking to God the Father about whatever it is that happens. An example I mentioned on Wednesday night is you could be driving down the road. And that doesn't mean, by the way, when you pray, it doesn't mean you have to somehow go somewhere and sit down and close your eyes and bow your head. A good example would be you're driving down the road. 183, 290, Mopac, whatever your favorite road is, right? And some driver out there does something that you don't approve of. It's never happened to me, of course, but but something happens, and your immediate instinctive reaction is that you want to get angry at that person, right? And that's rooted in pride anyway. So what can you do? You can pray right there. You can say, for example, without taking your eyes off the road and the other traffic that's around you, you can say, Father, I wanted to get angry right there. I wanted to get prideful. I wanted to get mad at that other driver. But you convicted me that that's not what I should do. Thank you for that. You can offer that up in thanks and praise to him for convicting you to not be like that. It's just a conversation. You don't have to do some formal, I have to sit down in this place and I have to do it this particular way. We're talking about prayer is a conversation with God. That's what it is after all, is talking to God. Prayer is supposed to be of the spirit and of the mind. We saw that with Paul. Let me move forward to the next set of principles. If we ask God for something good, he will not give us something bad. If we ask for a fish, he won't give us a snake. If we ask according to God's will, he will answer our prayers. We need to pray according to his will. And how do we know his will? Study the word. Exactly. Study the word and you'll know his will. If you don't know His will for some specific aspect of your life, ask Him. We'll talk about that some more as well. God is glorified in answering prayers. God is glorified in answering prayers. And in fact, we saw a prayer that was asked in such a way that the prayer said, if you do this in such a way that everybody knows that you did it. I mean, I'm paraphrasing, but that was the idea. Give me the strength to do this. Help me to win this battle. And it didn't have to be a battle with guns and that kind of thing. We all face battles in the angelic conflict. Help me win this battle and do it in such a way that when I win the battle, it's obvious to all that it was you that did it, Lord. God is glorified in answering prayers. We are supposed to ask our prayers in Christ's name. That means by His authority and in His reputation as well. His name is His reputation. When you ask it in His name, you're supposed to ask it in accordance with His reputation. Jesus actually prays on our behalf. We saw that in John chapter 17. He intercedes on our behalf. God blesses us beyond what we ask. We ask for what we know to ask for, but He blesses us above and beyond all that we ask or think. We must ask our prayers in faith. We saw this in James. We must ask our prayers in faith. You have to ask knowing that He hears your prayers, knowing that based on the blood of Jesus Christ, you can enter into the throne room boldly, confidently, ask your prayer, and that He will hear it. But you must not ask selfishly with the wrong motives. You're not supposed to be praying selfishly. We saw that as well. Final set of principles we saw last hour. We can pray for understanding. And in fact, a prayer for wisdom is pleasing to God. He wants us to have understanding. He wants us to have understanding. Shame and embarrassment, we saw this in reading Ezra's prayer. Shame and embarrassment can convict us to confess our iniquities. Many times we often think of guilt or shame and these kinds of things, and we think it immediately in a negative context. We shouldn't be wrapped up in the guilt complex, and you know, our lives should not be covered with guilt. But in fact, God uses shame and embarrassment to convict us of our iniquities and confess our sins. God hears the prayers of the righteous. And we saw earlier that God hears our prayers, but then we've seen more clarity in that God hears the prayers of the righteous. Now, we don't know yet, does God hear the prayers of the unrighteous? We don't know. We haven't gotten that far in our study. We can pray for mercy. We can ask God for mercy. We can ask God to fight our battles for us and for the strength to fight those battles. We can ask God to teach us His way, and in fact, we should. We should. And each and every one of us should be praying to ask God to teach us His way, to give us guidance on a daily basis, moment by moment, as well as overall, what does He want us to do with our lives? We can ask Him to teach us His way. We can offer up praise of God in prayer and in song. We saw that. We saw a prayer that was actually intended to be song as well. Now, does God always hear? That's where we're going to start this hour. Does God always hear? Psalm 66:18. Now, I'm doing something a little bit different here. I'm actually bringing it up on the screen, and you can read along with me, or you can use your Bible that you have in front of you as well, either way. 66:18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor His loving kindness from me. But if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Next we're going to take a look at Proverbs 15:29. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. We saw that before, but He's far from the wicked. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Reproof. You know, we always think about the Word of God and how comforting it can be from time to time. And during my growth, I often would sit and hear the Word of God, and it would convict me. And sometimes I didn't like that too much. But as I've grown, I've learned to really appreciate those times. And when the Word of God convicts me and just slices me into little pieces, I actually say a prayer of thanks, because that's an opportunity to learn. So the reproof is important. But the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 28:9 is next. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. He who leads the upright astray in an evil way will himself fall into his own pit. But the blameless will inherit good, and so on. But he who turns his ear away from listening to the law, from listening to the truth of God's word, even his prayer is an abomination. Isaiah 1:15. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Now, why isn't he listening? Because they're offering up these prayers in unrighteousness. That's the context of this. He doesn't want to have anything to do with sacrifices and all the other things. It's nonsense because it's all just hand waving. It's all just ritual. It's all being done in unrighteousness. John 9:31 is next. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. So what have we learned from this? God will not listen to the prayers of the unrighteous. Now, what does that mean? We're talking about unbelievers. We're talking about believers in carnality. Believers, and that's what I put here with we. I'm assuming everyone here today is a believer in their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that's the case. But believers are unrighteous when we are out of fellowship with God. We know that from 1 John 1:9. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. So confession of sin, or being in fellowship, might be a better way to say that. Being in fellowship is prerequisite for effective prayer. Now, I phrased that in kind of an interesting way. Confession is prayer. But I almost, in my mind now, I think of confession almost as a separate little piece. I confess my sins, make sure I'm in fellowship with God, and then I begin my prayer from there. Because my prayer is a prayer of thanks and praise and whatever requests I may have. But to me, I almost view confession as a separate aspect of that prayer. But it's important that you be in fellowship in order to have effective prayer. Otherwise, your prayer isn't going anywhere. Now, we learn that we should be devoted to prayer. We saw that. We should be devoted to prayer. Let's take a look at some scripture that talks about devotion to prayer. Luke 2:37. I'm going to back up to 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of, I don't know how to pronounce that, Phanuel, I guess, of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. So here's someone who night and day was involved in prayer. The very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So here's a woman who day and night was in prayer. We're going to look at Acts 1:14. Sorry, typo. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. We're talking about a continual devotion to prayer. So not only do we have the idea of continual prayer, but the devotion to prayer, the idea of being devoted to it, focused on it, continual devotion to prayer. Acts 2:42. Anybody know what that passage says? It's on the bulletin every week. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, this verse we're going to see again as we talk about corporate prayer. We all should be devoted to prayer, continually devoted to prayer, not only in our private, personal situations, but also We have opportunities here at Austin Bible Church to participate in corporate prayer. I will emphasize more than once this hour how important that is. Acts 6:4. I don't know if this is helpful or not for those of you who just want to look at the screen, but I hope it is. I'm going to back up here a little bit. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, here are men who are ministers. Who are devoting their lives to the teaching of the word of God. But what also is mentioned in this passage? They're devoted to prayer and to ministry of the word. It's very important that the shepherds, the pastor teachers, devote themselves to prayer as well as the teaching of the word. Romans 12:12. Again, I'll back up just a little bit. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Now, all of these things have this idea of a continuing, ongoing action, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So here, in the context of being devoted to one another in brotherly love, we also are devoted to prayer. In this context of this passage in Romans, we need to focus on prayer for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever burdens the Lord lays upon our heart, we need to focus on those things and give those burdens back to Him. That's what He wants us to do. Ephesians 6:18 is next. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. In the Spirit. So here's the first time we've seen this. Pray at all times in the Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So it's just a petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, you should pray for your pastor. Pray for him to be able to have the strength for utterance, to speak boldly the mystery of the gospel, the truth of God's word. Colossians 4:2. I can type. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. And this is another one I think that emphasizes the idea that we're supposed to be totally mentally involved. Totally mentally involved in our prayer. It should not just be something that we're saying just for the purpose of satisfying some guilt that we have or whatever else it is. We should be saying the prayer with our mind totally focused upon it. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Again, the same idea, praying for that. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Praying night and day that they may see their face. They're focused on them and praying about them night and day. The idea there is all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Oh, everybody knew that one was coming, didn't you? Verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So God's will for you is that you pray without ceasing. Ever have your mind focused on Him, ever in conversation with Him, asking Him for help, asking Him for strength, thanking Him for what He's done, praising Him for who He is. Pray without ceasing. 1 Timothy 5:5. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. So here we have someone who's utterly focused on God, fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. We're talking about devotion to prayer. 2 Timothy 1:3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. So constantly, this is devotion, an utter devotion to prayer, constant prayer night and day. So what have we learned from these passages? I'm gonna skip over some of the ones that we have here on... No, I'm sorry, this is corporate prayer. I want to take a look at these. Stand by. I want to take a look at these passages on corporate prayer, and then I'm going to have some principles based on not only devotion to prayer, but corporate prayer. Pardon me on that. I changed this up last night, and I forgot I had done that. Originally, I had principles right after the devotion. But we're going to talk about corporate prayer, and this is important to me. Those of you who know me know that I feel like corporate prayer is very important. I think it's an important part of our function as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as part of our function in this assembly. So I'm going to lay it on you this morning, and you can either accept the conviction or you can let it bounce off. It's up to you. That's up to your volition. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 6. First passage we will look at. It's not corporate prayer is not something just made up. It's actually something that's talked about in the Scriptures, so we're going to look at those this morning. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hands are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. And we are His people, the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. So here we let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. They're doing this as a group. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It's being done as a group. I'm going to skip Psalm 133. We'll come back to that last. Isaiah 56, 7. Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The description of the house being a house of prayer for all the peoples. Zechariah 8, verses 20 through 22. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it will yet be that peoples will come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one will go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. So many peoples and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Now, we are talking about in this particular passage a millennial context, but the principle applies today. Many, many people coming together to entreat the favor of the Lord. It's talking about a corporate prayer function. Acts 2, 42 through 47, we've already looked at that. Acts 4, 24. Let's take a look at Acts 12, verses 5 and 12. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. That's talking about a group, right? By the church to God. I'm going to skip forward here for the sake of time. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. We're talking about a group of people who had gathered together and were praying with one another. It's the idea of public corporate prayer. Maybe this was in somebody's house, but it's still the idea of corporate prayer, praying as a group. Acts 13:3. This is, I'm going to back up a little bit here. Verse 1. Now, they were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who were called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, all right, so here's the call. We have the call for them to go. Then, when they, as a group, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So here was a big event, right? These men were called, and they were about to embark upon what they've been called to do. And as a group, they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. As a group, as a church, and here at Austin Bible Church, we should do the same. As important things come along, and we embark upon things that we're called to do, we should also pray as a group. Acts 16:16. Let me back up. The point in this particular verse, it says, "It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us," and so on. But the important part is the very first part of this verse. "It happened as we were going to the place of prayer." So a group of people were heading to a place of prayer. They were going to go to that place and pray together. 1 Timothy 2:8. "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." The idea here is the idea of unity, in every place to pray. Some people do some funny things with this verse because the underlying word for men there is aner, which is talking about males as opposed to all people. And they get all wrapped around the axle on that and say, well, see, there are men can gather together for prayer, but women shouldn't. I'm not going to go there today. It's utter nonsense, but that's, some people will go there with it. Now, what kind of principles can we glean from this? Many scriptures implore believers to be devoted to prayer. It's not like I can find that only in one place. It's all over the place. Our prayer should be unceasing, day and night, a continual part of our way of thinking. That's what I want to emphasize in your mind, a continual part of our way of thinking. Our way of thinking, our thought processes themselves should be centered around prayer. That as we go through the day and we encounter things, our first reaction is to go to the Father in prayer. That's our first thought, not somewhere down the line. Sorry. Our prayers must be given in the power of the Holy Spirit. You will also see reference to that in Romans 8:26, which talks about He intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Praying with brothers and sisters in Christ can be one of the most unifying functions we can perform as members of the body of Christ. Now is when I'd like to go back and take a look at Psalm 133. We skipped over that. Psalm 133. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever." This psalm talks about the unity of the brethren. I put forth to you today, I contend to you today, that those who gather together and pray together know a unity that is unlike anything you can know without that. I can look out among you today and I can pick out the believers that I have prayed with over and over again, and I can tell you right now, those believers, I intimately know their souls. I intimately know their souls. I am with no doubt in unity with them. We are like-minded. We love one another. That's what we all should have, right? All of us should have that. But it's something that you get to, trust me when I tell you this, it's something that goes to a level beyond anything you understand until you've done it. When you join in that corporate prayer and you participate, you don't even have to speak. All you have to do is sit there and listen and pray with us. And I can tell you right now, it's one thing to pray for your pastor, and it's a whole different thing to pray with him. I invite you all to take advantage of the opportunities you have here at Austin Bible Church. We're a small enough assembly where you can gather together for corporate prayer. We have it 7 o'clock Wednesday night, 9 o'clock Sunday morning, and at 9 o'clock on Wednesday morning, the ladies get together for prayer. I'm going to invite all of you to participate, and if you feel uncomfortable, and also the evangelism prayer meeting on Tuesday night. Thank you for reminding me. At 7 o'clock? Yeah, 7 o'clock on Tuesday night. These are all opportunities to gather together and pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not forcing you to do it. I'm not going to force you to do it. I'm inviting you. You will be blessed. And again, you don't have to speak. You can just come and sit and listen if you're uncomfortable with the idea of speaking. But you will be blessed. I'm going to run through some concluding thoughts. Gathers together everything that we've looked at. Prayer is one of the central themes of the Bible. Prayer, in fact, can be found, as you'll see in your notes, it can be found in the New American Standard Bible. It's in the word pray or prayer. Not even to mention entreat or ask or any of the other ones, but just pray or prayer is in 2/3 of the books of the Bible. I know B3, I mentioned this Wednesday night, B3 has talked about working on, in fact, I think you've begun the study, right? He's begun a study where he's going to try to go and teach something about prayer from every book of the Bible. I have no doubt that he can do it. Prayer is a central theme in the Bible. God hears and answers the prayers of the righteous. He hears and answers the prayers of the righteous. However, God cannot hear the prayers of the unrighteous. The petitions of unbelievers are ineffective. You hear all the time, you can watch TV, you can hear about these things, somebody who doesn't even begin to know Christ as their Savior, and they barely recognize God, but in a moment of distress, they offer up a prayer to God. I mean, how many unbelievers offered up prayers after 9/11? Right? But their prayers are not heard. The first thing they need to do is come to know Christ as their Savior. Believers must be in fellowship as a prerequisite for effective prayer. We can ask for wisdom, understanding, strength, courage, mercy, guidance, etc. We can ask for all these things in our prayers. When we pray in accordance with the will of God, He grants us our petitions. God is glorified in answering our prayers. God is glorified in answering our prayers. As church-age saints, we are to direct our prayers to the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know Old Testament saints, it was a little bit different story. Their prayers were offered up under covenant promises and so on and so forth. But in a church-age context, you pray to the Father, in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you pray to the Son, I read an interesting article talking about it. If you pray to the Son, does that mean your prayer is not going to be heard? I don't think so. I think it's still going to be heard. But what this particular pastor was talking about is if you pray to the Son, you now diminish His intercessory capability. He's up there praying on our behalf. So if you pray to the Father, Christ is there to intercede for us. And if you pray directly to Christ, in a way, you're sort of diminishing that ministry, His intercessory ministry. If you pray to the Holy Spirit, then you do likewise. You take away what He provides in terms of giving us an understanding. I think the Holy Spirit actually puts burdens on our hearts as to what to pray for. He gives us the words to pray. He also prays when we don't know what to say. I mean, when we think about things like situations we hear about and we have no idea what to even pray for, we can just lift that up and say, Father, I don't even know what to pray for. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to intercede on my behalf. I don't know what to pray for, so I just give it to you. Prayer can help believers avoid temptation. So when you find yourself in trouble, trials and temptations that come our way, you can pray, and that'll help you avoid that temptation. We're commanded to pray on behalf of others. Other believers, we saw in 1 Timothy, we're supposed to pray for our leaders. As I mentioned on Wednesday night, this is not the proper venue for it, but I could certainly get up here and preach for a while on politics. I'm not going to do that today. But regardless, even if the folks that happen to be in charge are not your favorite, you should be praying for them. You should pray for your military. I don't have that on the slide, but you should be praying for your military. Pray for your enemies. Oh, my goodness. You've got to be kidding me. I know we have some teens in here that are normally part of Jerry's class. I bet if I asked any one of those teens, I bet they could come up with one or two people at school that they don't like very much. If I went around this room, I bet I could ask and we could come up with a list. Well, think about those people, whether they're believers or unbelievers. It doesn't matter. That person that gets under your skin, pray for them. And in fact, Doug spoke with me after class on Wednesday night about how there was someone that was kind of rubbing him the wrong way, and he started praying for that individual, and it was amazing, amazing how it changed. Offer up prayers for those individuals, even your enemies. Public or corporate prayer is very important, but that prayer is not for show. It's not for show. It's not what it's about. Prayer should not be repetitious or done without our undivided attention. We should give our undivided attention to prayer. Prayer should always be done in faith, with confidence. Hebrews 4:16. Take a look at that real quick. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now, I say you're supposed to pray all the time. But when you find yourself in time of need, the Bible says you can go to the Father and ask for help. And you're supposed to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That's the faith we're talking about, that absolute confidence that you know He's going to hear your prayer. With proper motives, done in faith, with confidence, with proper motives, and with an attitude of praise and thanksgiving. That should be your attitude when you offer up prayer, is praise and thanksgiving. Prayer should be an ongoing, moment by moment, part of the way we function in our daily walk. It's supposed to be ongoing, moment by moment, part of the way we function in our daily walk. That's the end of my presentation on prayer. I do exhort each and every one of you to try to make prayer, and I'm pointing again, I'm preaching to myself. You can ask Terry about this. I don't pray as much as I should. So I'm exhorting each and every one of you and myself to pray more. And again, I encourage you to come in sometime and participate in the corporate prayer meeting. If you come in and sit down and listen to the corporate prayer meeting, what's prayed for in that meeting, and you don't feel like it was beneficial, then don't come back. But at least give it a try. And I think you'll find that it's an amazing blessing. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have been so blessed to study about prayer. We thank You for the gift of prayer. We thank You that we can come and talk to You. We can boldly go into that throne room and talk to You and offer up all our burdens, our praise, our thanksgiving. We can just talk to You, Father. I love in the corporate prayer meetings, I love to listen to Rita pray. She just talks to You. She's not putting on some show. She's not talking in particular words. She just talks to You. And that's a lesson for all of us, that we are just supposed to talk to You. It's an ongoing conversation. You want to hear us talk to You. You want us to come to You in prayer. I thank You that You have given us this power through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it in any way, shape, or form. Father, I pray that this message would go forth so powerfully and it would be written on each of our hearts, that we would make prayer more and more part of our daily walk, that we would look more toward You and the things eternal as opposed to the things of this world. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. We're going to close with a hymn.